So we've been going through a series for a couple of months now called The Battle of Authority. And this is where Jesus is speaking with the leaders of the Jewish nation at that time. And there's this question of Jesus' authority. And as we talk about this, and even in today's passage, we're going to be talking about how there is a battle that goes on for authority, even in our own lives. And we have to keep asking ourselves, and I hope that you do ask yourself today also, do I make decisions and do I determine what life is about according to my own authority, or do I do it according to God's authority? And so that's what we want to talk about today. The title for today is A Lawyer's Question, and we want to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. And so again, I want to ask you, if you do have your own Bibles, to open up your Bibles, whether it be a physical Bible or an electronic version, to open up your Bibles to Matthew 22. And we will have it on the screen, but I encourage you to open up your own Bibles. We're going to start in verse 34. This is the reading of God's word. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen. When you get into an argument, whether with your spouse or with your parents or maybe with a roommate or perhaps your boss or other coworkers, when you get into an argument or when you find yourself being criticized, how do you usually respond? How do you usually respond? Take a moment to think about that. Some of us may respond very graciously. Maybe we would try to respond well when we hear that, when we hear the criticism or when you get into an argument, and you might try your best to hear the other person out. But sometimes when it touches a sensitive spot, sometimes when they say something that, it just gets you right there, it's hard not to react back. Now, rather than talking about how we become angry or how we become saddened, I want to ask, are you the type of person that responds by trying to find all the reasons of why you responded in that particular way? Or are you the type of person that maybe admit to your wrong, but tries to talk about all the good things you've done? All right, so let me throw those two out again. Are you the type of person that responds with all the different reasons why you ended up responding in that way? Or are you the type of person that would maybe admit to your wrong, but then you'll also follow up with all the reasons why you're not that bad, why you're such a good person? Turn to your neighbor right now and just share with them what you typically might do. Right? I know it might be a little bit embarrassing, but do your best to share with each other. All right. Well, sometimes we don't really like talking about these negative stuff that we might do, but that's what we're here for. We want to talk about how we fail, right? I fail sometimes when I react, and I react to my children or I react to my wife, and sometimes my tendency might be just to kind of excuse my behavior. And I might say something like, I'm sorry. I've just been having a rough day. Right? Or there are other times that I might respond to my wife where I would say, you know, I'm trying to admit my wrong, but then I try to show that, you know, I am good enough. I'm good in other areas, right? So, for example, my wife says, you know, we're supposed to do this today. I just wanted to remind you. And I have this look on my face. I forgot. And I don't say I forgot, but then my wife says, you forgot, huh? And I say, oh, all right, I'm sorry, I forgot. But I don't forget all the time, right? Remember that other time that I didn't forget and everything turned out well? You know, and sometimes I might do that. And many times when we respond in this way, we act like lawyers, defending ourselves, trying to show that we are good enough, or trying to show that that things aren't as bad as they seem. It's because of something else. And we act like lawyers trying to show other people not our bad side and how we failed, but we try to show people our good side. We try to bring ourselves up, and we try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Well, we want to talk about this idea because this is something that we do a lot of times, especially when we face a command from the Lord that is kind of difficult. Sometimes it seems like it's easier at times, but then other times it's very difficult. And the command for today, the main idea is love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. And the three points that we'll be using today are number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. And number three, with perfect love. Do it with perfect love. All right, so one more time. The command, the main idea for today is love God and love your neighbor. And the three points are love God. Number two, love your neighbor. And number three, with perfect love. All right, so number one, love God. So what we see here is in verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. For the past few weeks, we see different groups of people coming up to Jesus, wanting to test Jesus. And they come up with a question asking him to try to trip him up, to try to cause him to stumble, to try to cause him to stumble with his words. And so what we find is that there were different questions that they brought up. And Matthew is really, the way that he writes it is really interesting because you see the questions go from a broader spectrum, and then with each question, it gets more and more focused. So the first question that they ask him is, do we pay taxes or not? How is our relationship with the government supposed to be like, with people that are outside of what we call our group here? And then the second question was, all right, but you answered that, okay, all right, we don't know how to get him. All right, let's try to get him another question. And they asked him a question about the resurrection. You know, and this is a debate among us. And so, Jesus, which side are you going to choose? We're talking about us now. Which side are you going to choose? But then with today's passage, they come up and they're like, oh, man, we haven't been able to get Jesus. And the question that they ask today is not about our relationship with people outside of our group, not about our relationship with people within our group, but now they ask this question about, what about our relationship with God? What is the greatest, or what is the great command? And so this lawyer comes, right? And the lawyer wants to try to get him to give an answer. Whatever answer Jesus gives, there's going to be someone in the crowd that's going to argue back with him. Now, I just want to be clear. The word lawyer here is not our word for lawyer today. The word lawyer here is talking about a guy who studies God's law. And he's a guy that will probably be a teacher, probably be a person that is like a scribe, someone that really studies God's law and wants to maybe teach people about God's law. And so he knows a little something. And he comes up and he wants to test Jesus. And for a lot of Jews back then, they didn't necessarily talk about, you know, what is God's law? Out of all the commandments that God gives, which ones are good and which ones aren't good. Which ones should we obey and which ones do we not have to obey? They didn't talk about it like that. They said all of God's commands are important, but which ones are weightier? Which ones are, in some sense, a little bit more important? And so that's the question that they brought to Jesus. Now, the answer that we find is, let me just read it for us. Verse 36, the lawyer asks him a question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. All right, so when we talk about this command, a lot of times we have a little bit easier time understanding what it means to love your neighbor. But what about this idea of loving God? How do we understand this? So this is where I started thinking, okay, when we talk about love and how we understand love, a lot of us, we grew up in different cultures where love is expressed a little bit differently. Now, let me just get a show of hands. How many of you guys heard from your parents quite often that they loved you? How many of you guys have heard that? Okay, some of us grew up with that, right? How many of us grew up with parents maybe that never told us that they loved us, but then perhaps through their actions and through their work, maybe being away, but they're working hard, through that, they were kind of expressing their love. How many of you guys grew up with that? All right, so a number of us. All right, so what about us? When we relate with God, and you know, we understand receiving love differently, but what about when we give love? Sometimes we might give love by saying the words, I love you, and sometimes we might give love by just doing it in action. How are we supposed to love God? Do we go to God and we just, you know, when it says, love the Lord your God, and we come to God and we say, I love you. And is that how we're supposed to love the Lord your God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Is that how it's supposed to be? Or is it supposed to be through our actions? Well, in order to understand this a little bit, we want to look at what the Bible talks about when it talks about this word love, and it's giving this command, love. And so I want to point us to, you know, this is not maybe the full range of everything that I could talk about in terms of love, but when we do talk about love in the Bible, a lot of times we'll point to 1 Corinthians 13 as the chapter of love. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And a lot of times people would look at this passage and they'll say, well, see, look, love is not about your feelings or emotions, but love is an action. Love is a verb. Some of us may have heard that phrase before. Let me propose an idea. I don't know if I wrote this or not in the slide. Yes, all right. So I want to say that perhaps loving someone is making decisions, okay? The act of loving someone is making decisions. And I want to be clear, making decisions meaning not just an empty decision where you just say you're going to do it, but you actually don't do it. Not like that type of decision, but a decision where you actually follow through with it. Loving someone is making decisions, whether naturally with all the emotions there or self-forced, even though you don't really feel like it, you still choose to do it, to do good to a person for the good of that person. Now, again, I'm not able to encompass all the ideas of love in there, but I want to start with this idea because I think that this will help us understand how to love people with our emotions, with the way that we imagine how we would love our spouses, but also loving someone even when we don't really feel like loving that person. All right, so once again, loving someone is making the decision and really following through with it, whether naturally or self-forced, to do good to a person for the good of that person. Now, some people might argue that, you know, love should include emotions in it. Other people might argue that love should not or does not need to have emotions involved in it. And I think when we talk about loving the Lord our God, we're going to talk about, at times, maybe our emotions aren't there. But then at times, God wants us to love him with everything that we are. And we'll talk a little bit more about what I mean by that. But this is the way, I mean, this is where I believe, this is how, I should say, this is how marriages are able to continue on. Because, you know, if people out there feel that marriages are based on love, and love happens because of your feelings, no wonder marriages fall apart. Because at some point, the feelings will disappear. But then if you choose to love a person, and at times, it's with emotions, it's with all of your heart, but then at other times, you choose to love even if you don't feel like loving them. Like, I'll give an example. I love my children, but to be very honest, there are times, there are moments when I look at my children and I feel, if I'm very, very honest with myself, I don't like you right now. I kind of really hate this part of you. But I still choose to love, and I'm forcing myself to take actions for my children's good, and I do good to them for their good, right? And that's the way that marriages are able to continue on if we have that kind of love. Now, what does it mean to love God with this phrasing? Loving God means loving is making a decision, whether you feel it or not, to do good or to live for God according to what his understanding of good is, for his good. Now, we usually don't say for God's good because God is not able to get better and better, right? But what we would say is that we are doing good or doing things that are right for God to show or to remember or to acknowledge his goodness. Another way that we usually say it is we do it for his glory. And so we want to love God doing those things that he considers what is good for his glory. Now, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to do that? Well, it does say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, this verse, it actually is a quote, kind of, from the Old Testament. And it points back to the first, one of the passages from the first five books of the Old Testament. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And so if we could see that on the screen, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Right? In our passage here today, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Right? In the English language, it's just a changing of a few letters. What's going on here? Why is it different? Well, I just want to quickly explain that in the Hebrew, in the original language, in Deuteronomy, when you see the word heart can be translated as like from the deep parts of your heart where your will is, where you determine what you want to do. It's this idea of making decisions, why you want to make a decision a certain way. But not only that, it also includes this idea of mind, of your mind. And so when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, it includes the deep parts of your heart, but also it includes your mind. And then when it talks about your soul, it could talk about this idea of, you know, everything, both physical, your physical body and your soul, everything, including your emotions, including your emotions. It's your soul is the part through which your emotions come out. And then with your might here, this is really interesting. I was reading through a different version of the Bible, and it was a Messianic Jew who believes in Jesus Christ. It was their translation of this passage, and they translated it, and what I found out later is that a lot of Jews think of this verse in this way, which is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your resources, with all your finances, with all of those things that you call your possessions. Now, I just want to explain all this because the idea here is the command is love the Lord your God with everything that you are and everything that you have. All of your talents and skills, all of your thoughts, all of your emotions, everything that you are, all of your finances, your bank account, everything. Love God with everything that you are and that you have. How do we do that? What does that look like practically? Well, Jesus says it here. In verse 40, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And the Westminster Catechism also talks about this idea where it says the sum of the law or a summary of the law, of all the law, is on these two commands. It's just what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then in the Westminster Catechism, it starts to list out all of the different Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And what we'll find is that the first four commands have to do with how we love our God, and the latter six commands have to do with how we love our neighbor. And so I think we have a slide for that, yeah. And so if you just look, the top four have to do with how we love God practically, and the bottom six have to do with how we love our neighbor practically. Now, I don't have the time to go through each and every one of them, but I want to focus on one. How can we love our Lord with number four, keeping the Sabbath, keeping a day of rest? Now, Sunday is supposed to be our Sabbath where we're supposed to spend the day thinking on the Lord and taking the time to get away from everything that we do on a daily basis. You know, we work and we play and we do all these things, but Sunday is supposed to be the day where we take a break from all those things and we think about the Lord. We take the time to actually come to church, and so it's important to make sure that we reserve this day and we do our best not to make exceptions. And we come here and we think upon the Lord and we worship him. But this is also something that we can do every single day of our lives, taking the time out of moments in our day to think upon the Lord. And what I've been trying to practice lately is I try to like, my kids are going crazy after I get home from work. I say, go do your homework. You know, I'm like blaming my day. I've been having a rough day. Go do your homework, right? And as they're doing their homework and I'm feeling the stress of the day and I'm feeling the stress of my kids just going crazy, what I try to do is I just kind of ignore them for a little bit. And they might be spilling milk and all this stuff, but I just ignore them for a little bit and I just sit down on the couch and I put my head back and I close my eyes and I start thinking about all the different ways that God has worked in my life. I try to remember a specific time when God worked in my life in a powerful way. And I try to think about that, and I imagine all the emotions that I had during that time and just how wonderful it was and how God was so good in my life. And I take that moment of Sabbath in my day. We're supposed to love God with everything that we are. And the more we practice that, the more it becomes more and more natural. But it's not so easy. There are so many things that pull us in every direction. And so it's difficult. But we want to leave that for a moment. What about loving our neighbor? What about loving our neighbor? Jesus doesn't leave the first commandment and say, that's it, that's the great commandment. But he goes on and he says, there's a second. A second is like it. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what Jesus is saying is that this commandment is just as important. And it's really interesting because if you look at just some of the ancient Jewish writings, they have debates about which command is a greater command, which one is weightier. And Jesus, what he says is that, look, these two commands are the great commands. There's a first, but then there's a second one that's like it. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You can summarize all of the commands in the Old Testament with these two commands. Now, sometimes, I do want to point to Leviticus chapter 19. This is where the original verse comes from. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Right? It's talking about bearing a grudge. You shouldn't take vengeance and you shouldn't bear a grudge. But rather, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, sometimes when we think about this verse and we think, love your neighbor as yourself, sometimes people have this objection. And they say, you know, there are people out there that don't really love themselves. So if we don't love ourselves, then how are we supposed to love others out there? Well, Jesus talks about this same idea in another passage earlier in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, I think we have it on the screen also. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says this, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Wow, this is the law and the prophets. There's a similar phrasing right there. And so what Jesus is saying is that not that you should learn to love yourself so that you can love other people, but he's saying, look, the way that you love yourself, the way that you normally love yourself, the way that you want other people to love you, that's how you should love others. Now, I just want to point back to the Ten Commandments again, the latter six. And just real quick, I want to say, you know, honor your father and mother. This is the practical way that we love our neighbors, right? Honor your father and your mother. This can be extended to any of those people that are in authority over us, including political authorities, right? Honor your father and mother. Honor the authorities out there. And the opposite side of that is, you know, respect them. Don't disrespect them. Don't disrespect them. Do your best to obey them. Do not murder. As Jesus says, don't become angry. If you become angry and you call someone names, then it's like you're murdering them. Now, the opposite of that is promoting life. How can I promote life in this society? How can I promote life for my friend? Do not commit adultery. Preserve. The opposite of that is preserve your marriages. Do your best to preserve the idea of purity in your thoughts and in your actions. Do not steal. The opposite of that is, you know, have respect for people's properties. Have respect for one another. And not only that, be satisfied and thankful with what you have. And there's a similar idea that comes out with the 10th commandment. Do not covet. If the opposite of that is be satisfied with what God has already given to you. It may be a lot, it may be little, but be satisfied with what God has given to you. And do not lie. Do not give false testimony is the command. The opposite of that is cling to what is truth. Be an advocate for what is truth. Now, all of these things about loving your neighbor, I mean, we can base it on these things, but then what about what's going on practically in our daily lives? Yes, these matter. And yes, we need to live these out, but what does it actually look like in our society in Taiwan? Now, I want to just throw some ideas out there for you guys for us to think about as a church. I read an article this morning that said 25% of Taiwanese people, or 25% of people in Taiwan suffer with insomnia. 25%, that means one in four of us here are not sleeping well. And we don't sleep well because of multiple reasons. There are all different kinds of reasons of maybe sins and difficulties that we're facing with our work or with our own lives or something that we're struggling with in our hearts. But 25% of the people are struggling with insomnia. What can we do as a church about that? How can we help people with this difficulty? You know, what happens is that in Taiwan, because we have Jianbao, because we have the health, national health insurance, yes. Because we have that, what people do is that they go to the hospital and they get all these pills to help with their sleep, and people are getting drugged. You know, and it causes other difficulties in their lives. What can we do as a church to help this situation? Another thing is that Taiwan, the government, is hoping that they would become a bilingual nation by the year 2030. And most people I talk to, they say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But the government is really pushing for this, and they're trying to find native speakers to be put in the public schools to improve the nation's English. At least let's start with the children. That's what they're saying, right? What can we as a church do to help promote this idea, to help serve this nation? What about influencing the music industry? I'm just throwing this out there. What about influencing the business world? What can we do as a church? What about influencing the banking system? I find it extremely difficult that we still have to use bank transfers and we don't have online apps to do stuff. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about. Can I hear an amen for that? Maybe. Maybe I'm just a foreigner. I don't know how to do online stuff. How do we influence the banking systems? How do we influence our work environment? I hear from so many of you guys about how bosses are just screaming in your faces, and it's just difficult to work with other coworkers. How do we as Christians, how do we as a church help to influence our work environments? How do we influence families? I hear that there are abuses, physical and emotional abuses that are going on in many, many families all over Taiwan. Even this morning, I woke up at like 3 a.m. to the sound of people screaming at each other. And it's not to say that I'm perfect. It's not to say that we're perfect. It's not to say that this church is perfect and we are here with a bunch of perfect people. No, I've gone through moments where I'm screaming and yelling at my kids. I've gone through moments where I'm hitting my kids and I'm calling it discipline, but I'm doing it out of anger, and someone can point that out and call that abuse. I fail. And there might be people, some of you guys might be coming to this church thinking that I'm going to come to church to find a place where I could find nice people that will be nice to me, where I'm supposed to feel God's love. But let me be the first one to admit, I have a hard time being that person, being that nice person. And we're supposed to love our neighbors. We're supposed to love one another here. And what God calls us to, and maybe what the world calls us to, is to show a perfect love. But I can't. No matter how hard I try, I can't do that. Because there are these things that are in my heart that are tugging me back and forth, saying, if nobody loves me, if nobody is taking care of me, then I need to make sure that I'm taking care of myself. So I don't have time to take care of other people. I don't have the mental strength to be able to love others. It's like someone said recently. I forget who it was. Someone said, one of their friends said, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to start loving people because there are so many people that are out there that would need to be loved, and it's just too much of a burden. Right? That's true. And our church, let me just say it for us. We're a church filled with sinners, people that sin over and over again. And we're supposed to be a church that represents Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be loving one another. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love one another here in this church, so that the more that we love each other here, the more that we practice loving one another, the world will be able to see who Jesus Christ is. The world will be able to recognize or be able to feel and know what Christ's love is all about if we love one another here. But we have such a hard time doing that. We want to keep our distance from each other because we're afraid of getting hurt by one another again Or what if I get too close to another person, then I'm going to feel so much burden to try to help that person. It's so hard to love one another. I think we might have a different slide. When our thinking is that no one loves me, I have to focus on loving myself. And when no one loves me, it ends up being difficult to love others. But this is where the good news comes in. This is why we need Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, we're supposed to do to others as we would want others to do to us. But we fail at that because we expect other people to treat us a certain way, but we don't do that for other people. But that's different with Jesus. We're supposed to glorify and worship Jesus Christ, our God. But is that what we do? We don't. We're supposed to remember that we do have a loving Heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us and will provide for us. We're supposed to remember our God, but do we remember? No, we say, does God love me? Does God care about me? Why isn't he helping me right now? And we doubt God. And we say, if God doesn't love me, if no one loves me, I need to take care of myself. I need to love myself. And we have no strength to love other people. But what did Jesus do? When we didn't love him, and rather when we actually sinned against him, when we said, we don't need you, Jesus. We don't want to do things your way. We want to do things our way. When Jesus was sinned against, rather than saying, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, I need to love myself, rather than saying that, he said, I still love you. And I want to demonstrate my love for you. And in Romans chapter 5, it says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. We say, God, where are you? How come you don't love me? How come you don't show me that you love me? No, Jesus already demonstrated his love for you already when he died on the cross. And not only that, he's given a promise that you will be, if you trust in Jesus, if you trust in what he's done for you, if you admit that you're wrong before God and that you need him, then Jesus says there's a promise that one day, everything that you're looking for, everything that you need, you will experience it fully in heaven one day. But even now, you get to get glimpses of that as you build your relationship with the Lord. You get to get glimpses of how God really, really does love us. Again, when we were unfaithful, Jesus showed that he was faithful. When we were unloving, Jesus showed his love for us. And that's what makes it possible for us. When Jesus loves me, and he loves me with all of his love, with godly love, for some of you guys that play games, God-level love, right? When he loves me, I don't have to focus on loving myself. When I actually receive his love, I don't have to focus on loving myself. And when Jesus loves me, and because I don't have to focus on myself, I become free to love others that are out there. I don't have to think about myself anymore. I can start thinking about what are the needs that exist in this church? What are the needs that exist in this land, in Taipei and in Taiwan? What are these needs? And how can I make myself available to see God's kingdom come in this place so that people will begin to see who God is and begin to experience the hope and the joy and the love that I'm experiencing now? This is the only way through Christ that we'll be able to love one another, that we'll be able to love God with everything that we are. This is the only way that we'll begin to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what are some steps that we could take, even starting today? If we could go to the next slide. Number one, remember the idea of taking Sabbath and maybe even in moments of the day, taking that time to just sit back. And even though there might be chaos all around you, just to take a moment, like set aside a time in your day where maybe you are reading the Bible and when you're praying. But this idea of meditating is just to sit back and just to think back on the times where God has worked on your life, worked in your life, or thinking about a passage and just reflecting on that passage. Take times to rest in the Lord throughout the day. That's something that we can start even now. Right after the sermon is done and we take time to reflect on the sermon, that's something that you could do right in that moment. And the second thing is, I guess I combined the two. Make sure that you do have your Sabbath. Make sure you make it a point to have a Sabbath. Make sure you make Sundays an important day where you do your best not to schedule things on this day so that it becomes a priority and you're able to find a place, not just on your own, but a place with others around to rest in the Lord together, to be renewed in your strength in the Lord together. What about in terms of loving others? Don't just be helpful. Don't just go around thinking that you're just going to help people, but speak about how you've been helped by the Lord and make that connection between how you help people and you're able to do that because of how the Lord has helped you, because of how the Lord has loved you. Make that connection for people. Talk about that with others. That's basically what we call sharing the gospel. Because of what Christ has done for me, now my life has changed, so that's why I'm able to love you now. And number two, actively love, not passively. And something that you can do actively right now is to pray and see who the Lord will guide you to love. You know, just pray, God, who would you have me to love? In my workplace, among my neighbors, among my family members who I haven't been in touch with in a while, who are you calling me to love? And take the time to pray and ask the Lord, who are you guiding me to? With that, let's pray. And I want to ask the team to come up. And after I finish praying, I want to ask you guys to continue to pray and maybe reflect on the sermon and reflect on, you know, whatever God is speaking to you about right now, whatever God is placing on your heart. Maybe it might be a need to confess your sins about how we haven't been loving the Lord or how we haven't been loving others. Or maybe it might be just a rejoicing for how God has loved us. Whatever it is, I want to ask you to continue to pray as the worship team starts their song. So let me pray for us first. God, thank you so much for your word and for how you continue to show that you are the God Almighty who has displayed and demonstrated your love to us. God, allow us to remember what you've done and let that be the source of the strength that we have to be able to love you and to love others. Allow us, Lord, to continue to look to you and that we may see your kingdom come and your will be done, to see your work and your truth proclaimed all around this world. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.